Mark Revisited, Study Number 7. Text, Chapter 1, Verses 40 to 45, A Man with Leprosy. Reading from the NIV Revised. A man with leprosy came to him and begged Jesus on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So that's the text, the theme, I think, the compassion of Christ, the compassion of Christ. As we set out on our journey through Mark's Gospel, we're still sorting out our approach. So I want to reiterate that Mark himself is primarily a teacher, and we are his students, learning from him what basic Christianity was and is all about. This he does mainly by recording the words and deeds of the greatest teacher of them all, and by describing apostles under training as evangelists and teachers. Several consequences follow from this, one being that Mark does not offer chronological accuracy, nor does he attempt to tell all he knows. He had unique access through his home and his privileges to sources and mentors, and from this material he selects events and instructions that further his purposes. Nothing strange in that. I've been told, though never got round to checking, that John's Gospel contains only 23 days in our Lord's life. So selection seems to be the norm. The question for the alert student of Mark is not so much where and when a miracle happened, as why Mark both selected it and placed it where it is. By this I don't mean that he was careless or irresponsible over historical accuracy, just that his supreme purpose was didactic. Our present passage is a prime example of this. The account of the cleansing of the leper is intensely moving, as we sense the sheer desperation of a man covered, as Luke puts it, with leprosy, literally consumed by a loathsome disease. And also as we sense the heart of Jesus going out to him with that all-powerful touch of healing. Because this is so, my approach may seem somewhat cool and calculating, but I'm anxious to analyse the formal text sentence by sentence. I think this is often a necessary preliminary before there's any question of deciding on a preaching outline. Hopefully this will endorse my contention that Mark is a teacher par excellence, in full control of his matter, and deliberate in his purpose. If I'm mistaken in this, I fear we shall have to fall back on old assumptions that all we really have here is a ragbag of events, a random collection of tales and teachings, waiting for modern scholarship to make sense of it. Forgive a touch of irony here, but many in my generation suffered greatly from such temerity. This particular worm turned long ago from endless debates and increasing barrenness. I'm delighted that the Oxford One Volume Bible Commentary recommends a chastened criticism with regard to that kind of scholarship in the past. So let's get to work. 1, verse 40. I call this desperate hope. Leaving aside matters such as the leper breaking the rules in his approach to a fellow human being, what intrigues me are the implications of the leper's words. He knows for certain that this man Jesus can cure him, a rather staggering confidence, since the rabbis considered the cure of leprosy as comparable to raising the dead, in other words, impossible. But the leper is far from certain that Jesus is willing to do so. Evidently he's picked up the situation recorded in verses 35 to 39. So that's my first comment. I call it desperate hope. A leper not sure if Jesus is willing to continue his healing ministry, but certain that if he does, there's a cure for him. Second, jumping ahead, verse 45. I call this inevitable repercussions. Once wonderfully cured, cleansed and made whole, it's quite impossible for this exultant man to keep silent. Everyone must hear. We can understand. But for Jesus, the result is a fresh invasion of people coming from everywhere, crowding upon him, a picture Mark constantly paints in his gospel story. Mark's words are particularly evocative on this occasion. I quote, "As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, which is what he wanted to do, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere." I take it that the extremely strong words in verses 43 and 44 are there because Jesus foresaw just what would happen. I take it also that the call for silence was only with regard to the immediate locality. Later, the restored leper would have much to say to the priest who examined him. For comparable texts on similar crowds, see 3 verses 7 to 11 and chapter 4 verse 1. What is clear is that verifiable healings bring vast crowds. 3, verse 41, we go back to verse 41, the sole explanation. Why then did the Lord knowingly abort his march to the villages to preach the gospel? That is his declared priority. Answer, the only answer, his compassion. Yes, you have it here, one of the great glories of the New Testament revelation, the basis of countless prayers and praises ever since. And for me, the minority reading of anger fails to match the situation. And it's rejected, incidentally, by the NIV Revised. Anger is far less likely here than compassion. So that is the explanation of Jesus healing this man. 4, verse 42. The instant departure. Quote, writes Dr. Franz, an immediate visible cure is extraordinary. Unquote. He likens it to a person realizing that their presence is thoroughly unwelcome, making a swift exit. Actually, it must have been an inconceivable sight, credible only because the Creator God is at work to make all things new. I recall asking a Christian leprosy surgeon, skilled in training others, if she had ever witnessed anything remotely similar in her world travels. Needless to say, the answer was no. Incidentally, her life work was an expression of similar Christian compassion. 5, verses 43 and 44. I call this the inclusion of the outsider. The visit to the priest gained readmission into the privileges of the people of God. In his once well-known book, Notes on the Mission of Our Lord, Miracles of Our Lord, Richard Chevenix Trench argues persuasively that in the Old Testament, leprosy became a symbol for sin, sin that excludes from God's kingdom. Thus the leper is cleansed rather than simply cured. Mark then sees this miracle as a parable of the gospel. Once we were excluded, now in Christ we're brought in. So much then for my shot at a brief, simple analysis of this section. Time for application. One such is self-evident, but not always easy to practice. It's this. Proper priorities do not and must not exclude the calls of compassion. But, the other side of the coin, compassion does not and must not deny priorities. I'd like to say that again because it seems to me one of the chief applications of this story for us today. Proper priorities do not and must not exclude the calls of compassion, but compassion does not and must not deny priorities. So, for us in practical ministry, let's keep working at this and helping others to do the same. Time for a question. Why is it that it seems incumbent on modern commentators to insist that what the leper was suffering from may well not have been true leprosy, that is, Hansen's disease? Is it that there can be no proof one way or another, and of course that's right, or do they think it somehow makes it easier to believe if it was ringworm or leucoderma or the like? I don't know all the names. Well, I simply don't know. What I do know is that when someone raises a question like this, others quickly follow without any serious consideration. It's in commentary after commentary. In his book, Why Johnny Cannot Preach, T. David Gordon raises the matter as to whether or not Johnny can read texts. Well, that's a challenge for all of us who preach. Can we actually read texts properly? I'm not putting myself forward for a gold medal in this, but what's your response, you who are listening to this story of the leper? What's your response to one, a man on his knees pleading for help? Two, to the conviction that this broken man, an outcast socially, religiously, has that this Jesus is his one hope, since there's none elsewhere. Three, that so pitiable, so ghastly, so terrible a sight draws from the Son of God deep compassion for a desperately afflicted man. Four, that in addition to the word of command, we read of the touch of a hand, heedless of contagion or ceremonial uncleanness. Five, that what instantly was gone was something that poisoned the very springs of life, causing the dissolution little by little of the whole body. Lesions, scars, corruption, all disappeared as though having never been. Six, this is a breathtaking sight, so unreal to human experience that no sane person would make it up, and no hostile forces would let it stand if it was untrue. Finally, the exultant talk of a man delivered from a living death. That's, I have to confess, how I read this text. Am I mistaken in saying it doesn't begin to fit with skin complaints, however disagreeable, however nasty? I suppose all we can say is let everyone be persuaded in their own mind. Finally, quotations from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Volume 3, page 106. I think they're worth putting down. Quote, "It is clear that in Palestine, during the New Testament period, clinical leprosy was a reality." Second quote, "There is little doubt, even from the scanty New Testament descriptions of the personal social plight of the sufferers, that they were predominantly victims of Hansen's disease." And now a final text, Matthew 11, verse 5. The report that Jesus sent for the Baptist. Jesus said, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." This is the New Testament witness to Christ.